Well, can you grab your Bibles again? Our text this morning is 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul engages with the church in Corinth about their doubting in relationship to the resurrection of Jesus, where they themselves have been influenced by the thinking of their culture. In the verses leading up to this, Paul was speaking of the very appearance of Jesus to many. But now he deals with the Corinthians, and he says in verse 12, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep, that is those who have died in Christ, have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by a man came death, by man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." What happens if you sail beyond the horizon? Well, for many years, people thought you were going to drop off the edge, as people thought the whole world was flat. And if you sail to the horizon, well, just say goodbye to your family, because you're just going to plummet into oblivion. Until Ferdinand Magellan circumnavigated the globe in the 1520s, and then everyone knew that the world was round. And people still believe the world is round, even if we've never circumnavigated it. Even if we've never been on a boat or a plane or on a space shuttle, to see the globe, our Earth, firsthand. Rather, we have all sorts of evidence to verify today that the globe, our Earth, is not flat, it's round. What happens when you die? Well, Patrick Swayze pondered this, now that he's dead. But Patrick Swayze pondered this before he died, pondering some sort of continuing spiritual state. He wanted to come back as a ghost. Interesting, the film that was made about him. He wanted to come back as a ghost, a spirit, to hang around and see how the world changes. Someone else liked to think their soul hangs around with the people they've known or the places they've been, as they said, just chillin', and maybe lending a hand with memory once in a while. If you're a Buddhist, you'll believe that your spirit keeps going on in the cycle of rebirth until it's finally released from the effects of karma in the transcendent spiritual freedom, non-self, quietude, emptiness state of nirvana. I have to say, you go and Google nirvana and try and find somebody to give a clear description of what nirvana is. It all depends on what facet of Eastern religion you're from. Depends on how they interpret it. It's a bit obscure for us, isn't it, really? What's going to happen when you die? We don't really know. Even some who call themselves Christians believe in the immortality of the spirit, but not the body. Particularly those in a theologically liberal churches who see Jesus' resurrection more as a metaphor for the fact that Jesus has risen in our hearts, almost as a thing of belief, an emotional spiritual experience. And then there are the innumerable people who claim to have near-death experiences and want to write a book about what they've seen on the other side. Many are happy to think or believe that their spirit or soul is eternal, but their body is toast when they die. Is that you? Well, influenced by Greek philosophy, the Corinthians in the Corinthian church, you have to remember, just like us, we're not uninfluenced by the culture in which we live. Many of us have been saved out of those cultures. We bring with us baggage into our understanding of the gospel. And the Corinthians are no different. They've brought with them their Greek philosophy that believed that the spirit was good, but the body was evil. So the idea of physical resurrection was madness. Why put the spirit back in a body? Why reconnect the good with the bad? So what happens when you die? Does Jesus give us the answer? Well, in their struggle to separate the ideas of the world from the truth of the apostles' testimony, the Corinthians were confused and questioned whether Christ himself did rise from the dead, alive. So as we look at our text, Paul begins with the desperate question, is Christ alive? In verses 12 to 19. Is Christ alive? This year, in September, it'll be 21 years since 9/11. All of you who are alive then and can remember, I remember explicitly on a Monday morning waking up and my daughter telling me, they said on the radio that a plane has flown into a building. Is that true? And I remember going and turning on the telly. For the rest of the day, I was glued to watching the telly to see what unfolded on that terrible day. But in September this year, it'll be 21 years ago. In those 21 years, I finished my theological studies and went to Wollongong and served there and went on long service leave overseas and came back, and then Helen and I moved to Canberra, and then the Lord called Helen home, and then I've adjusted through grief and aloneness, and 9/11 fades into the background over 21 years. What happened back then? Did it really happen? As Paul writes his letter, it's about 21 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. Lots has happened in the Corinthian life and culture, and even these new believers, if they've come to faith in Christ and still wrestling with their philosophical background. What happened back then? Did it happen? There are many issues that can be discussed with Christianity, but none is more important than the resurrection, that is, the bodily resurrection of Christ. Because it declares that Jesus' atoning sacrifice did indeed satisfy God's just demands for sin. So therefore, God was pleased to fulfill the second part of his salvation work by raising Christ from the dead, victorious over sin and death. You see, if Jesus was still dead, God would be dissatisfied with what he sought to accomplish. But God is satisfied with what his Son did as a part of their divine plan. And therefore, in the resurrection, it affirms all the promises of God regarding the salvation and reconciliation of his people, proving the very existence, power, love and justice of God. But, says Paul in these verses, if Christ has not been raised, if it isn't true, then our preaching is useless and so is your faith. And he says, we are false witnesses about God because we said it was true. And we're still in our sins. And those who've fallen asleep are lost. And if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all people. This questioning, this doubting of the resurrection, though, didn't stop with the Corinthians. For 145 years, it's a long time for a book to be published. 145 years, a book called The Life of Jesus. A novel-like record of Jesus, that is a record of Jesus written in novel form, by an unbeliever called Joseph Ernst Renan, was the most popular, one of the most popular books circling for 145 years. And when Renan got to the cross where Jesus died, he wrote the word finished as if it was the end of it all. The publisher of the book, even more bigoted and unbelieving than Renan, put on the fly leaf of the book a picture of the crucified Saviour hanging on the cross, drooping head, matted hair, streaked with blood, deserted by all, storm clouds circling, blackbirds in the mix. The whole thing was a picture of utter defeat. As far as Renan was concerned, when they laid Jesus in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, he was going to rot away like any other dead Jew. Like many others, Renan regarded the resurrection of Jesus as a myth, the results of the hallucinating imagination of Mary Magdalene and the others, a factless, wishful experience. In the 1600s, French mathematician, physicist, inventor and philosopher and Catholic theologian Blaise Pascal put forward a thought about belief without the need of evidence. So it sort of worked with Renan's postulations. Blaise Pascal said that true knowledge of God's existence through reason was impossible. But what are we going to do about belief in God? He says, well, the wise thing was to live as if God does exist, because such a life has everything to gain and nothing to lose. Because if he does exist, then we gain heaven. But if he doesn't, we've lost nothing. And many of us might sit here and go, oh, well, wait on. Is that right? But this is not Paul's argument. For if God doesn't exist, if Jesus' claims were all false, if the Son of God is still dead, we've lost everything. All hope is gone, and we're to be pitied above all other people. Is it all a dream, a conspiracy? Do the gospel variations really betray a lie? Is he still dead? And the Romans, well, he'd be dead by now, it's been years, but back then, and the Romans, or the disciples, did they indeed steal his body? Or did he not really die, and it was just, he just went unconscious on the cross and died later of old age? Is our preaching useless? Are you a false witness? Are you still dead in your sins? And are we believers the most pitiful people on the face of the earth, duped into believing a scam without any true hope? We are the biggest suckers you could ever find. How devastating, says Paul, if Christ is not alive. I don't know whether you've ever been conned or scammed. I have. It's a bit gut-wrenching. Confidence eroding makes you question your own capacity to make wise decisions. Is it all a lie? And Christ never rose? What are we doing when we send scripture, biblical material into prisons to those who have the least hope? Are we filling their heads with false and empty promises? No, declares Paul. The truth is, as he says in verse 20, but in fact Christ has been raised from the dead. It's not a lie, it's true. Christ is indeed alive. Fearful that Jesus' declaration might come true, that he would rise from the dead, the authorities sealed the stone in front of the tomb and positioned Roman guards, soldiers to guard it. After all, there is no power greater than the power of Rome. If this guy thinks he can get out, there's no chance of that. Many years ago, there was a king called King Canute of England who at one point in his reign became so convinced of his power, or the power that he wielded, that he sat on the beach in a chair and then commanded the oceans. And he says, you are part of my dominion and the ground that I am seated upon is mine. No one has disobeyed my orders with impunity. Therefore, I order you, that is the ocean, the seas, not to rise onto my land nor wet the clothes or body of your lord. I could ask a question. What do you think happened? Well, the waters kept rising and rising till his feet were wet and his clothes were wet. He had no power. Just as Canute absurdly thought he had power to stop the sea, so he was absurd the thought that the Jews and the Romans could stop the Son of God from rising from the dead by just sealing the tomb and posting guards. How can you stop it if it was God's will? But you see, some claim in their rejection of God that Jesus wasn't truly dead. But every witness regarded him as dead. The executing soldiers, the Roman governor, Joseph of Arimathea, the women, the disciples, even the spearing in his side and the separation of blood was an indication that he'd really died. But if he wasn't dead, how could a severely injured man, that is, a man who has suffered Roman crucifixion, overcome suffocation from the wrapping and spices and move a huge sealed stone and fight off the guards and then go and rally the troops? This is more implausible and requires more suspicion than the resurrection itself. So if he did truly die, then why do some still insist that the disciples stole his body? An equally implausible resistance to the truth. Because firstly, the disciples were so despondent and afraid, so crushed, like those on the road to Emmaus, they deserted Jesus and were going home. It's not, when I talk to people about the resurrection, I try to help them realize, if you read the Bible carefully, you will see there is not one person who went, of course he was rising from the dead. There is not one person that will testify to that. Everybody is shocked. People are disbelieving that this guy, I think is the gardener, as Jesus appears to the women, is actually the risen Christ. People think, you know, this is a Christian conspiracy that all this happened. You go, good grief, read the Gospels and you find no one believed it would happen. In fact, everybody was so consumed with the crucifixion, they'd forgotten all about the claims that he would rise again on the third day. So to think that the disciples would steal the body is completely implausible. They were hardly prepared for the heist of a lifetime. And then they would never have given their lives for a known lie. People don't die for something that they know is a lie. Some years ago, if you're aware of New South Wales politics, when Barry O'Farrell was Premier, he lied about a bottle of wine. and insisted, and instead of sticking with his lie as truth, even to court, when he was pressured, Barry O'Farrell decided, I'm not sticking with this lie, I'm going to bail. And he jumped. He resigned from being the Premier of New South Wales, avoiding prosecution or the court's investigation. And this was just over a lie about a bottle of wine. Imagine if it was a lie about the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. It's ludicrous to think that the disciples would give their lives for a lie, that they stole the body and then concocted this great story. Others still resisting the truth allege that Christ's resurrection is untrue due to contradictions in the gospel. But every news article written by a different person has differences in perspective or emphasis, but the main details remain the same. Speaking to several police officers about this, one minister got this reply. These minor variations are typical of any incident, and in fact, judges are suspicious of reports that are word for word the same, smelling of collusion. No, there's no suspicion about the resurrection. The truth is, according to the historical reliable witness of the Gospels, the apostles and the disciples, Jesus did in fact rise from the dead, physically, and appeared not only to them, but to more than 500, as Paul writes earlier in his letter in this chapter of 1 Corinthians. And as Luke tells us, people are touching his wounds. They're seeing and touching his wounds. Luke tells us that Jesus even ate with them to prove his physical existence, squashing the idea that he was just a spirit, just a ghost. And we have to remember that there were skeptics. Even Thomas and the Emmaus travellers needed some convincing that this was Jesus. And even though it was about 21 years after the event, and sure, maybe many in Corinth were not there when it happened, but the witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus were still alive. Just as there are witnesses alive today to 9/11. And they were preaching and teaching with boldness in the face of opposition and persecution and even death. And you don't do this if you know what you're saying is a lie. So why is there such disbelief about the bodily resurrection of Jesus? Why is Satan directing all his heavy artillery against this one great reality? After all, you don't attack something that isn't real. Well, the reason why it's attacked and disbelieved is to make Christianity a joke, to make Christians pitiful people. But the truth is, if it is true, then all mankind is accountable to God for their lives and will face judgment for their sins, and Satan most of all. Paul, who encountered the resurrected Jesus on the road to Damascus, unashamedly declares that Jesus did indeed rise physically, bodily, but not as he was before. He has a new body, an invincible resurrection body for an invincible resurrection life, a superior, glorious, imperishable body of spiritual and eternal dimensions, for eternal communion with God. Jesus is indeed alive. And so what happens to us when we die? If Jesus is indeed alive, what happens to us? What will happen to us when we die? Well, Paul tells us in second part of verse 20 to 23. Those who believe in him will be made alive with him. We will be made alive. What happens to Jesus is what will happen to us. It says there that Jesus is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Sometimes you go to a funeral and you watch the coffin disappear, and Satan works his ways suggesting, well, that's it. You won't see them again. And we're tempted to go, no, I'll never see my dear one again. But then we remember Jesus' words. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. This is a certainty. And if Jesus said that he would rise again and it happened, and if he says that we will be resurrected and given new bodies, then it too will happen. The mortal given over for immortality, the perishable given over for the imperishable. But there's a wait, as Jesus says, but each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, that it is his second coming, those who belong to Christ. Our physical resurrection will happen when Christ returns, and then all will be resurrected, unbeliever and believer. The unbeliever to eternal judgment, and the believer to eternal glory. And the believer will be sporting an invincible body for their new invincible life. What will happen when you die? After all, we've no idea when we will die. Do you think, like Patrick Swayze and Buddhists and others, that your spirit will go on but your body's toast? Or are you uncertain and fearful about dying? For those in Christ at death, there will be a separation of body and spirit until Christ returns. And then when Christ returns, all who were in him will receive their new, eternal, invincible resurrection bodies. And how can we be sure? Because Christ Jesus himself was raised from the dead, physically, bodily, and he will return to complete his work of resurrection, judgment and salvation for all who believe in him. Is this your hope and assurance? I hope so. If not, don't consider what the world says. Consider the evidence in Scripture, the truth. Repent and believe in Jesus. For Christ is indeed alive. He is our hope, our assurance, our salvation. And so will we be alive for all eternity through him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and for Paul's reasoned argument with the Corinthians. But Lord, we live in a world that's disbelieving, who doubts the physical resurrection of Jesus, even doubting the very reality of Jesus. And yet, Father, there are people like Magellan who circumnavigated the world to show us that the world was a sphere as you created it. There are people who have seen the resurrected Jesus and have written of him and testified to him and touched him. People who didn't necessarily believe and remember this resurrection promise of Jesus. And yet they were willing to die for him. Father, help us not to listen to our world, but to listen to your word and to be reminded of the truth of Jesus' resurrection, and that if we have not yet, that we will put our faith and trust in his sin-bearing death and his life-giving resurrection, so that our lives might be reunited with you, our Lord and God. And for us who have done that, Father, may we testify that our lives in him are secure for all eternity. For by his death and resurrection, we have been reunited with you and can live for you each and every day. Father, cause this resurrection of Jesus to be the living reality that it is as we look forward one day to our eternal resurrection bodies with Christ in the new heavens and earth with you. Father, thank you for what you have done through Jesus, your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.